I just want to start here in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And this is the Lord speaking. So this is right, this is the very last chapter of Luke. And it says in verse 44, "Then he," meaning Jesus, "said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Just stop there for a minute. So, you know, the last couple of weeks we've looked at this progression of moving, particularly the first message I spoke on about the new covenant, about this transition from the old covenant, the Old Testament, into the new. And we read in the scriptures as well how it says in Matthew, Jesus said, "Don't think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." So Jesus here has given his disciples really a summary, really a progression of what's happened in his life. And he reminded them about these things that he spoke to them. He went through the law and the prophets and Psalms, the prophecies and words that were spoken about him, and how he came and as the fulfillment and to fulfill all of those things. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And in verse 46, "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.'" It's amazing there. He gives a little summary. You know, in each of the Gospels, we have a different summary of what we call the Great Commission, where he says, "Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So each of the Gospels has a different little summary of that conversation, that Great Commission that Jesus gave us. And it's incredible, really, because he says to his disciples in John chapter 20, he says, "As the Father sent me, I also send you." So we have to understand that the mission and the mandate of Jesus that Jesus received from the Father, in a sense, he's passed that baton on to us. And it says here that you would preach his name and remission, repentance and remission to all the nations, starting at Jerusalem. And then he finishes with this statement here. He says, "Behold." Anytime you read, you know, different translations use different terminology. Sometimes it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly." Anytime the Lord says, "Behold, look out, watch this space, truly, truly," you've got to pay attention to what he's about to say. Because really, this summary of everything that Jesus came to do, to fulfill the law and the prophets, to open their eyes to Scripture and to the reality of who the Father was and who they are as born-again sons and daughters of God, the summary of all these things, and he says to go out into all the nations, he says, "But wait, don't go anywhere just yet." He tells them to tarry. So we know that that word tarry literally means to wait. He says that "I send the promise of my Father upon you." You know, Jesus said to the disciples, because they didn't want him to go anywhere. Can you imagine walking the earth with Jesus in a physical form for 3 years? And Jesus actually said to the disciples in John, he says, "It's actually better if I go. It's better for you that I'm going. Because if I go, the Father will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to you." He says here, "But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he said, "I indeed baptize you with water, unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Wow. I remember when I was 12 years old, I remember getting water baptized at the building that is today King's. And back then it was called Gold Coast Christian Fellowship. And they had a little pool, a little baptismal pool under the stage. And I was 12 years old, and I remember being in a line of people going to get water baptized. And I didn't really understand a whole lot. You know, I'd been in Sunday school. When you're that age, you kind of, you know, all you know is kind of like the stories about David and Goliath and songs like Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. But I remember just crying uncontrollably that day. And I know I have a photo of me coming out of the waters, and my eyes are all red and bloodshot from all the crying I'd done. And I just knew that it was something powerful, something profound. And that was when I was 12. But, you know, it wasn't until I was about 16 that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I remember at the time I had this a board game. I've had a few different encounters with God, some pretty amazing encounters. And I've also had some encounters with demons. If anyone can relate to me there, I've had demons speak to me out of thin air and audible voices and demonic languages and some strange things like that. And I had this board game, and one night I was asleep in bed and I had this dream, and I saw my bedroom. It was perfectly lit, and I was like looking down at myself sleeping on the bed, but it was like it was daytime. And I saw the wardrobe doors open, and I saw this game on the top shelf. It was like this fantasy kind of board game. I didn't know at the time it was made by a company called Talisman, and a talisman is actually like a magical object. And anyway, in this dream, I saw these demons flying out of this board game. There was at least a few demons fly out, and they were flying around the room. And I woke up in a fright in the middle of the night, and it was pitch black. And I sat up, and I thought, oh, it's just a dream. And then all of a sudden, it felt like an elephant sat on my chest and pinned me down to the bed, and I physically couldn't move. I could hardly breathe. I was trying to say the name of Jesus, and I couldn't even say Jesus. Has anyone had an experience like that before? A number of people. And anyway, I finally got out, in Jesus' name be gone, or whatever I said, just said the name of Jesus, and it left. And it was at that time I had some really strange things like that happen, and I thought, man, this is getting real. This is real. This isn't just go to church on Sunday and sing a couple happy songs. This is real. You know, the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Have you realized yet that there is a war? There's a reality to the war that we're in. Praise God that Jesus has already won. Jesus has already won. That's why it says in Ephesians, stand firm therefore. Stand fast in his victory. And it says here in, I'm going ahead of myself. I'll just continue with that story. So at that time, I found this book that we had at home, just a tiny little book. And it was by a pastor from California, actually from, I think, Crenshaw Christian Center, by the name of Fred Price. Yeah, if anyone knows who Fred Price is. And the title of the book was called The Holy Spirit, The Missing Ingredient. And as soon as I read the title, I thought, that's what I need. I need the Holy Spirit. And so one day I went to church, and I asked the pastor to pray for me and anointed me with oil to receive the Holy Spirit. And he actually prayed for me, and he said, you know, just try speaking in tongues. And so I'm trying to do this thing, and I don't know what I'm doing. And, you know, if anyone's spoken in tongues before or tried to speak in tongues, sometimes we're trying to think about this thing and trying to intellectualize it like we do when we talk, and you're trying to think, you know, what are the words that are coming into my mind that I have to say? But the reality is that it doesn't work that way with a gift of tongues. It doesn't come from your mind, it comes from your spirit. So it actually bypasses your mind. Actually, one time I was, I'll deviate a little bit now, one time I was ministering in Coffs Harbor, and a lady came up to me at the end of the meeting, and she was quivering, an elderly lady, shaking, and she was crying. I said, what's the matter? What's going on? And she had told me that for the last 20-something years, she had pretended that she could speak in tongues. and she had tried to say words or do things or mumble things under her breath, and she felt like this fear thing grip her about it. She felt under the weight of this pressure that she had to make it happen. And so, you know, I just began to just talk with her and just encourage her and just say, hey, this isn't a pressure thing. This isn't something that you have to do or you have to work up. Jesus just loves you so much. Let's just pray for you right now. So I begin to pray for this lady, and all of a sudden, just spontaneously, she just got filled with the Holy Ghost, and it just came out like a machine gun. She's like, shada bada yada bada yada, and she's just crying and laughing. It's just beautiful. And anyway, that day when I got prayer to receive the Holy Spirit, and the reason why tongues is normally, one of the main things that we talk about is evidence of the Holy Spirit. Actually, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is the evidence that the Spirit's in your life. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all these things. That's the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in your life. But tongues is actually a gift of the Holy Spirit. So anyway, I'm there trying to make this thing happen, and it just wasn't happening. So I went home that night, and I was laying in my bed, and I said, God, I'm not leaving this room. I'm not leaving until I know that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not leaving until I'm speaking in tongues. And my dad had actually given me this great tip. If anyone's heard this before, it sounds a little bit old school. It's like 1980s Christian thing to do, or I don't know, but it worked for me. But he said, why don't you just say hallelujah? Just say hallelujah, hallelujah over and over again. Have you heard that before, Chris? And just see what happens until you start speaking in tongues. And I thought, all right, I'm going to do it. So I'm just in my room. I'm like, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I'm hallelujahing a whole lot. I don't know how many times I said hallelujah, but it was a whole lot. And all of a sudden, it started to change a little bit. And then my mind started to think, hang on, maybe I'm just getting tongue-tied. Maybe this is a tongue. And we start to intellectualize these things. And so I thought, you know what? I'm just going to go with it. I'm just going to just yield myself to the Holy Spirit. And I'm just hallelujah, and it continued. And all of a sudden, it comes out. It starts to come out, speaking in tongues. And then in my mind, I'm thinking, Lord, if this is you, then change the language. And then all of a sudden, the language changed to completely different. And I don't know. I didn't know what I was saying. I didn't know what I was doing. I still don't even know what I'm saying, even right now. It's all by faith. But it just began to birth something in my life. And I began to, all of that oppression, everything just stopped from that day onwards. None of that stuff. I've had the enemy try and come against me in different ways since then, but not like that. And because he knows and I know that he doesn't have power over me. He can huff and he can puff, but he can't blow this house down because this house belongs to Jesus. So I just began to speak in tongues, and it was just an incredible time in my life, and I began to have some amazing encounters. And it's interesting because when we look at the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2, when it says that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, so the disciples were gathered together, we know the story, they were together in the upper room, and it says that this sound came like a mighty rushing wind that just blew through that place. And it says that upon their heads came what appeared to be like tongues of fire, divided tongues of fire upon the heads of every one of them. And the initial sign was that they began to speak in new tongues. And there was a purpose for it at that point in time, because we know that they went out and there were many different people there, Jews from different nations, and each of them heard them speaking, praising God, declaring the wonderful works of God in their own dialect. But then we have another time as well in Acts chapter 10 where we have Cornelius, and here's this man, he's a Gentile. He has this vision of an angel that sends, he says, I want you to send. There's this man, his name's Simon Peter, and he's staying with another man, Simon, who's a tanner. Send to him because he has a message for you. So long story short, Peter comes to Cornelius' house. And Cornelius, he loved God the best he knew how. Him and his family, the Bible says that he gathered all of his family and his close friends there. And he said, we're all waiting for you. The pressure's on, Peter. We're waiting for you, whatever message God has for you. And Peter began to declare the good news of Jesus Christ, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, that's what it says, to destroy the works of the devil, to heal those who have been oppressed by the devil, and to bring salvation and freedom from sin. And it tells us there in Acts chapter 10 that as Peter was preaching, as he was preaching, the Holy Spirit came and fell upon them. The Holy Spirit came and fell upon them. It's incredible because if we look at what happened with Peter, here's Peter before the cross. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll die for you, Jesus. And Jesus said, well, the truth is, Peter, is before the rooster crows tonight, you're actually going to deny you that you even know me 3 times. And he's like, far be it from me, Lord. No way, this isn't going to happen. And he just couldn't believe it. So here we have Peter, this man who some might describe in different ways, you know, a real down-to-earth kind of guy, fisherman, maybe a little rough around the edges, always putting his foot in his mouth, who can relate to Peter. And here we are, Peter, with a heart for Jesus. He loved the Lord, but yet he found himself in this position where he was literally denying that he ever knew Jesus and was actually swearing and cursing, calling out curses. And we know that he went out after this time because the rooster crowed immediately, and he went out and he began to weep bitterly. And here we have this same Peter, just a short time later, at the day of Pentecost, standing up before thousands and thousands of people, preaching the gospel unashamedly and telling them that you have crucified the Lord of life. And just a short time ago, he even denied knowing Jesus to a servant girl. What happened to Peter? What happened to Peter is he got filled with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The truth is that we cannot do anything without the Holy Ghost. That's why Jesus said, I've got this great news, this good news. I've done it all. I fulfilled the law and the prophets. I'm going to send you to all the nations. You're going to see incredible things happen. You're going to see souls saved, bodies healed. But don't go just yet. One of my spiritual fathers in the U.S. is a man by the name of Jack Taylor, Papa Jack. And he shared a story with me last year of when he was used to be a Baptist pastor in Texas. And they had a lady, actually an elderly lady, a preacher, come to the church. Her name was Bertha Smith. And Bertha preached this message that day. And there were 3 things that she had, 3 questions that she presented to the church, the body. And I want to present that to you today, to us today. And the first question was, the preface or the start of it rather is, are you certain? Are you certain? Are you certain that you are truly saved? Are you certain that you are filled with the Holy Spirit? And the third one was, are you certain that you're being filled right now? So Bertha Smith preached this message that day in their church, and the Holy Spirit broke out in a powerful way. People were transformed, people were getting healed, people were getting touched, people were weeping. God brought transformation to that church, to that body, and it spilled forth into the town. And they had even, in the town, Papa Jack tells me that there was a couple who owned a few nightclubs in that town that got radically saved. And they actually shut down all the nightclubs that they owned in the town, turned them into houses of prayer and things like that. But there was this wonderful transformation happen, but it happened because of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their midst. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to just do church. I don't want to just come and sing some songs and listen to a nice message. I want to be filled with the fullness of God. I want to be filled with the fire of God. Jesus said to his disciples and those that listen, he said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The kinds of things that I pray before I preach is, God, don't let a single word come out of my mouth that's not in yours. Lord, I would rather you supernaturally stop me from speaking than for me to say something that's not in your mouth. Because I know that if the words of Jesus come out of my mouth, that they are spirit and they are life. It's not about having a polished sermon. It's not about ticking all the boxes or anything. It's about, are you filled with the Spirit of God? And are you being filled right now? You know, a few years ago, actually, the very first time I went on a kingdom mission trip that I led to Papua New Guinea, I led this team to Papua New Guinea, and before I went, everyone's a little bit different, and we all have our different convictions of faith, but for me, all the places I've been to, I've never had injections or taken malaria tablets and that kind of thing. If you do, or if you have done that, then it's you know, I mean, there's no judgment on anyone here, but my conviction is I want to live in a place where Jesus is all that I need. And if I'm going somewhere to take the kingdom and see the sick healed and lives transform, then I need to believe that for my own life and not be motivated by fear. So anyway, so I met together with my team and I just shared that with them and said, look, if you want to take it, no one's going to look down upon you. No one thinks ill of you, but this is where my conviction is. And it's a Romans 14 thing. You got to follow your own conviction. One has faith to eat meat. One has faith not to eat meat. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Do it in faith. Because whatever, the Bible actually says that whatever isn't done of faith is actually sin. Do you realize that? So anyway, I didn't have any shots. I didn't have any tablets. And then it was about a week before we were going to go. And I remember going to bed the night before, and I felt a little bit off. I was like, oh, I felt a little bit achy. Something wasn't quite right. And I woke up the next morning, and I was dreadfully sick. And I couldn't breathe. Do you remember this, honey? I couldn't breathe properly. Like, I just like, oh, what is going on with me? I don't know what it was I was struck down by. And Elise came in, and she's like, honey, are you okay? You know, you're having trouble breathing while you're sleeping, and I thought I'd just let you sleep in. Do you want me to get you anything? And I'm just kind of just waking up and wondering what's going on. I'm like, no, it's okay, honey. I'll be out in a minute. And I'm laying there in bed that day, that morning, and it was almost as if I heard the devil kind of talking in my ear. Ha, ha, ha. Look at you, mighty man of faith, struck down by a common cold. All these thoughts come rushing in, you know. Maybe, is it too late yet to go and get my shots? Is it too late to get my malaria tablets? I still have a week to go, all this kind of thing. And then what I did was I lifted up my hands, laid in bed, and between coughing and wheezing and all the rest of it, I just lifted up my hands. I said, thank you, Jesus, that you are my healer. I don't believe what the devil's telling me. I don't believe what my body's telling me. You are enough for me, Lord Jesus. And I got out of bed, dragged myself into the kitchen, and Elise is like, honey, are you okay? And I don't remember what I said now, and it doesn't really matter, but it was something to that same effect. Honey, I'm fine. I'm healed. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, whatever I said. And instantly, every single symptom left my body. And didn't I, honey, I began to bounce up and down like this, as I do from time to time. And I was completely healed. Completely healed. How many times do we receive a symptom or a bad report or whatever and just accept that and begin to live and operate from that place instead of operating from a place of faith? And I went on to Papua New Guinea that next week, and the plan was is that we were going to stay, if anyone's been there before, I've been there about four times now, I think maybe five times. This was my very first trip after having a kingdom revelation. Never been there before, didn't know anyone, didn't know the dialect, and I took a team with me, as you do. And I quite often find myself in a place, and I'm like, I remember those prayers that I prayed where I'm like, God, I'll go anywhere and do anything. And then I'm in the middle of nowhere doing these crazy things surrounded by people that are trying to chase me and attack me and everything. And I'm like, yep, here I am. I shouldn't have prayed that prayer. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, we go to Papua New Guinea and we're meant to be staying at the YWAM base in a town called Mount Hagen, which is up in the Western Highlands. And Mount Hagen is an interesting place. Has anyone been there before? Yep. So it's actually like a cowboy town. It's like the Wild West, you know. It's like I've heard some interesting stories about things that happen there. So we go there, and we're meant to stay in the base there and minister into the town. And we get there, the plane lands, and it's pouring with rain. And there was a man there whose name was Simon, actually, funnily enough. And he was meeting us and never met him before, and he was about to take us to the base. So he comes, "Hi, I'm Simon, pleased to meet you, Papua New Guinea man. We need to hurry quickly." And I said, what's the matter? He said, it's raining a lot, and if we don't hurry, we'll get stuck trying to cross the river and because the river's flooding. I said, what do you mean, the river? And he said, we're taking you out to a remote village. And I'm thinking, I'm saying, what do you mean a remote village? We're staying here in town. He said, plans have changed. Plans have changed, and we decided that it's best that you go out to this remote village. And so anyway, we're loading into the truck as we're having this conversation again, poured on. We're sitting in the back of this flatbed truck or wherever it was on our bags. And my dad was there with me. He's not here this morning. And my dad and I are having this conversation, like, what the heck are we doing? Like, this wasn't part of the plan. And I'm like feeling well out of my comfort zone by this point in time. So we're rushing. We go and get a couple of supplies. And I'm thinking in my mind, I'm going to say to him, oh, hang on a minute, Simon. You know, look, this isn't what we agreed to. You know, we want to stay at the base. And I was going to kind of put my foot down a little bit. And I prayed about it, and I really felt that it was the Lord, and I need to go with it. So, you know, never been here, didn't know any of these people. They're going to take us out to this strange place. I wasn't expecting to go. Totally out of my comfort zone. But you know what? It's in when we're in those situations, when we're in the valley, when we're in the fire, that God really grows our faith, and we begin to learn what it means to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And so anyway, we go out to this place, we drive for hours in the pouring rain until there is no more road, and then we drive further down dirt tracks until there's no more dirt track, and then we get out, and then we carry our bags through the jungle for who knows how long, and then we're met by a pastor along the way whose name is Elvis, Pastor Elvis, who's the pastor of a church at this little village. And so Pastor Elvis comes, this big, tall, strong man. Everyone's big, tall, strong and tall over there, even the ladies, they got big muscles from carrying all their billums cut full of rocks and all the rest of it. And so we get there, and they said, I make this story really funny now if I've got time. They said, oh, you need to take your pants off and put shorts on. And I'm like, what do you mean? you need to cross this river. And so we're looking at this little stream. I said, but that's just a little stream. That's okay. No, that's not the river. So we change into our shorts, we come through the bulrushes, and we come this big raging river, and it is flooded and it's moving really fast. And they say, quick, the river's flooding, we need to hurry. So we make this human chain with all of them to cross this river. And there is rocks like bigger than my fist coming down the river, hidden us in our shins and everything as we're crossing this river. And then we get there as the sun's coming down to this little village. We're the very first white people to ever stay in this village, believe it or not. And a lot of the adults have seen white people and gone into town. But, you know, there were children there that saw us and screamed and started to cry and run away when they saw the color of our skin. So anyway, we get there to this little village. The sun's going down. We've been through this crazy scenario and ordeal. We're like dripping wet. And we go into this little hut where we're staying. And all of us are sitting there like, what the heck are we doing, man? God better have a plan, because we don't know what's going on right now. And then the very next morning we woke up, and the chief from the tribe had come from over the mountains, over the hills. And like a lot of the people in that local village had gathered around to see us. And this is when some of the kids were seeing us and crying and all the rest of them. People were wondering why these white pelas were here in town. And that's what they say, white pella. Me white pella. Talk pigeon, that's the language they speak. And I'm talking to this chief who could actually speak really good English. And over his shoulder, I see this little boy. This boy was about 8 years old, 8 or 10, I forget now. And he had these makeshift crutches. And a lot of them over there don't have shoes. And so he had bare feet. And didn't have pants on or anything, had just shorts on. But his left leg, right leg it was, right leg was like really deformed and twisted. And I asked the chief, what's the story with this little boy? And he began to tell me that this boy about a year prior was climbing one of the hills with some other kids in the village. And there was a rock slide. and he got slid down the mountain, and rocks fell and crushed his leg, just completely obliterated it. And they're so far from hospital medical attention, and they didn't have the money even if they wanted to. So literally, they just kind of put it back together, and you know, like the bones were shattered, just kind of put it back the way they thought it should, and wrapped it up with whatever they had, bandages, shirts. And so this was the result. A year later, this little boy, and I asked the chief, I said, "Can I pray for this boy?" He said, "Sure." And so I got this boy to come and sit on this little bench, this little wooden bench. And I got him, I said, "It's okay, buddy." He was really nervous. He's like, "Why is everyone looking at me?" It looked like he was about to burst into tears at any moment. And I got him to sit down, and I got the chief to explain. The chief translated as I explained what we were going to do. I was going to hold up his legs and grow his leg out. And so anyway, he was very nervous. And actually, a couple of the guys in the team filmed this, so we have this on film somewhere. And so this little boy, his leg was, oh geez, I'd say a good 2 inches or more shorter than the other. It was twisted, his foot was twisted, and it was all mangled. So I don't know if I can hold the mic like this for a minute, but one foot was normal, and the other was kind of like this. And so I got this little boy to sit down, and then I just commanded his leg to grow. "Leg, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, grow out right now." And it just begins to shake like this, shaking, it's shaking. And then it twists out, twists straight, and comes straight out. And then he's shouting out in his own dialect, they told me later. He's saying, "It's moving, it's moving." And the whole village, everyone was crowded around. Like it was, I was getting crushed. People were over our shoulders trying to see what was happening. And then this boy stood up and walked completely fine. And we had instant favor with the chief. And he turned around and he said, "God is here. Revival is here. Go and tell everyone. Get everyone to come to the village because God is here." And what happened was about 4 or 5 days of outpouring, like incredible outpouring revival in that village, that we literally had hundreds and hundreds of people come from far and wide. We even had one man who lived over 10 hours walk away, who one night God gave him a vision of me praying for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He woke up and God said, "Go to this village." The Lord named the village, said, "Go to this village and receive what this man has brought to your nation." And then I woke up the next morning. He was walking all night. Woke up the next morning. It's about 3 days in. And I woke up and thought, "Oh, I think I need to speak about the baptism of the Spirit this morning." God already had a plan. So we have the meeting. People getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. And at the end of the meeting, this man walks in, this big kind of grass hut. And he just stops. And he looks at me like he's seen a ghost. I'm thinking, who is this man? I've never seen him before. What's going on? And this is the man. He walks in as I'm laying hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit, exactly as he saw in his dream. Anyway, he shared with me the whole story. We took him down the river as with other people and baptized him in water. On the way, we just saw the Lord healing people. There's a man instantly healed of tuberculosis as we're going down the river to baptize this man. And he calls me about a week or so later. He went back to his hometown. He was working with the youth in his city, in his town. He said, "Josh, revival has broken out. There's hundreds of young people getting saved and miracles happen." And he begins to tell me all these testimonies. But I wonder what would happen if that morning I woke up in bed, if I didn't believe the gospel, if I didn't really understand the truth of the kingdom of God. I wonder what would happen if we got there and Simon turned up and told us he was going to take us to that village, and I kind of put my foot down and said, "No, I want to be in control. This is what I wanted. This is what we plan to do." I wonder what would happen. You know, when we left that village, there were men in there who were known as the bad guys in the town that would beat their wives and children, drunkards. And they were repenting with tears, getting totally transformed. When we crossed the river, these men who got repented wouldn't even let us cross it. They carried us on their backs. And then when we got to the other side of the river, they got in on their hands and knees and washed our feet. Crazy. And then when we left, we literally had, I don't know how many people, well over 200 people follow us back through the jungle. And as we went through the villages, there were people that we passed from other villages, and we would stop and I would have someone translate, and we would pray for people, and people would get healed as we went. We got back to the dirt track and we had the flatbed truck waiting for us. And as we were trying to say goodbye to people, people were crying over us and didn't want us to leave. We tried to get on this flatbed truck, we turned to get on it, and it's full of people. we put our bags up and thinking, yeah, this is goodbye. And I turn around, it's like, where are we going to stand? There was even a mother with a nursing baby on the back of this flatbed truck. And we're like, guys, where are we going to stand? We don't even know. So we had to squeeze on in. And anyway, the reality is that we can't do anything. We can't even breathe, in my opinion. I can't even breathe without the Holy Ghost. And I don't want to be satisfied to live without Him. I don't want to be satisfied to do church without the presence of Jesus, without the presence and the power and the fire of the Holy Spirit. Because that's the only thing that's going to change this city. Not our programs, not our good ideas, not our planning. The only thing that's going to change this nation is the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the truth is that we cannot give away what we don't have. Bill Johnson says it this way, transform people, transform cities. So I want to finish on this note, if I could have maybe some of the worship team come up. Finish with these three questions again. And I want you to be real. This is real, guys. Okay? This isn't just, hey, it's coming up close to 12, I'm getting hungry. This is your life. This is your life. Are you satisfied with your life, how it is right now? Are you satisfied with how you're living? Are you satisfied with how the experience that you're having with God right now? Or do you want more of Him? Like Bertha Smith said, are you certain that you're saved? Because if you're not, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. If you're not saved, if you don't truly know, you could have been in church for 50 years and be sitting there and thinking, I don't even know if I'm saved. If you're not saved, then we want to pray for you today because salvation is a free gift for you today. Are you certain that you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Or are you certain that you're being filled right now? If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to invite you to come forward as well because the Holy Spirit is here and I'm telling you, He wants to fill you. He wants to fill you up. He wants to transform your life. He wants to fill you with the fruit of who He is, with the gifts that He carries. He wants them to flow through your life every day and in every way. And that third question is, are you certain that you're being filled right now? The Lord's prayer was, the prayer that He gave to His disciples, give us today our daily bread. The disciples weren't just filled once. At least we know one other time when they cried out when they were persecuted, cried out for more boldness. And the Bible says that once again, the Holy Spirit came and they were filled. I don't want to go a day when I'm not being filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to go a day when I'm not eating of the bread of life. So if you want to come forward right now, whether it be for salvation, whether it be to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, we want to pray for you. If you need healing in your body, maybe even check your body. You might even be healed already. But we want to pray for healing, whatever you need this morning, we want to pray. But this is the thing, is I don't want you to go home empty-handed. If you've come this morning in any way you feel empty, if you've come this morning in any way what I've said has spoken to you, and in your heart you're saying, I need that, then please don't go home without it. Come on up, and our eldership team will pray for you, our leadership team. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have some altar ministry time. Father, we just thank you for your love. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here. You're here right now, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would fill us to overflow, Lord. That we wouldn't be satisfied with status quo. We wouldn't be satisfied with even our own gifts or abilities. We wouldn't be impressed by ourselves. But we would be impressed with your power, Lord. We would be impressed with the fire of your presence, Father. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come right now, Lord, and whoever needs to come out the front, Lord, I pray that even right now, that as I'm praying, that you would draw them out to come out and be filled afresh, whether for the first time or for the thousandth time, Lord, that they would come out. You would draw them out, Lord, whoever needs to come, to be filled, to overflow with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.